بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So today's lesson 56, the 56th lesson on the book Al-Ubudiyya of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. In the previous lesson we were discussing the difference between the dhikr, the remembrance of the prophets and messengers and their followers, and the dhikr of the Sufis. The Sufis that we have been discussing, who have deviation in creed and likewise in terms of worship as well. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned one or two of their doubts that they use from the Quran to justify their innovated form of dhikr. For example, when they sit and they say Allah, 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 or, so this is the noun, Allah is a noun, or they use the pronoun, right, which is who. So they claim that this is remembrance, and they have numerous reasons or justifications to do that. From them is that it supports their belief, it supports their doctrine, because if you say La ilaha illallah, there is none which has the right to be worshipped except Allah, then this obviously clashes with the idea that Allah is everything and everything is Allah, and there is only existence and nothing else, right? So we can't say that there's the creator and the created. We can't make that separation. So this means that when you have that type of belief, then naturally it's going to clash with the meanings that have come in the Sharia, in the Quran, in the Sunnah, in the Adhkar. In fact, in many things that we say in different situations, in worship itself, in the Salah, in the Hajj, right, in the Adhan, because there are many, many statements. So this leads them to make this innovated type of remembrance. And so what they do is that they try to justify from the Quran, to justify this. And one of the examples that Ibn Taymiyyah gave in the previous lesson is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in a particular verse, قُلِ اللَّهِ, say Allah. Alright, so they will take this one verse and remove it from its context, and they will say, see, Allah has said, say Allah. But obviously this verse is in relation to, there's like a context to it, and this is an answer to a question in the previous verse, قُلْ مَنْ أَنْزَلَ الْكِتَابِ الَّذِي جَاءَ بِهِ مُوسَى نُورًا وَهُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. Say, who revealed the book which Moses came with light and guidance for people? And so the answer that follows is Allah says, قُلِ اللَّهِ, say it is Allah. So here this is a complete sentence. This is a complete sentence. When you say قُلِ اللَّهِ, you are saying Allah is the one who revealed the book upon Moses. So this is not like an isolated, just a noun on its own that Allah has commanded for you to say. This is incorrect. So this was the example that we mentioned in the previous lesson. And there are other types of examples as well. I'll try to go through them quickly, inshallah ta'ala. The next point that Ibn Taymiyyah mentions here is that this is a point of language and grammar. And he mentions the famous Arabic grammarian, there's a scholar known as Sibawi, and he is one of the renowned experts on the Arabic language. And he says that he, and likewise other scholars from the of the Arabic language, of the Arabic grammar, they say that only that, like when you cite something, or when you quote something from someone, you only ever quote what is kalam. Kalam means that which is complete in meaning, right? When you cite somebody, when you quote somebody, you only ever quote words which are complete in meaning. Kalam, tam. It has to be complete in meaning. To give a, you know, just to give you an illustration, even in the English language, this applies as well. If I said, Abdullah said, Zaid. Okay, I haven't told you anything meaningful. Right, so this is not the type of speech that you would quote and cite from anybody, because it doesn't have a complete meaning. Right, so kalam, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, فَالْقَوْلُ لَا يُحْكَى بِهِ إِلَّا كَلَامٌ تَامٌ أَوْ جُمْلَةً إِسْمِيَّةً أَوْ فِعْلِيَّةً. Right, so whenever you quote a speech, you never quote anything that is incomplete in its meaning, because you are not conveying anything meaningful to anybody, right? I haven't told you anything if I say, you know, Abdullah said, Zaid. Now what have I benefited you with in speech? I've told you nothing, right? This is not kalam mufid. It's not kalam tam. There's no beneficial complete meaning. The only thing which is a complete meaning is either what we call in grammar a nominal sentence, jumla ismiya, a nominal sentence, or a verbal sentence, right? Which is jumla fi'liya, a sentence which begins with a noun, or a sentence which begins with a verb. So Ibn Taymiyyah says, فَالْقَوْلْ لَا يُحْكَى بِهِ ism, right? You don't simply quote a noun when you cite speech. And then he says, وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَا يَأْمُرُ أَحَدًا بِذِكْرِ اسْمٍ مُفْرَدٍ وَلَا شِرْعَ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ اسْمًا مُفْرَدًا مُجَرَّدًا وَالْإِسْمُ الْمُجَرَّدْ لَا يُفِيدُ الْإِيمَانِ بِاتِّفَاقِ أَهْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَا يُؤْمَرُ بِهِ فِي شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْإِبَادَاتِ وَلَا فِي شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْمُخَاطَبَاتِ. So he says here that Allah Azza wa Jal has not commanded anybody to mention or make dhikr by way of a singular noun, a noun on its own. Nor has this been legislated for the Muslims, nor does a singular noun, does it give you anything in which to have iman in, right? Like if the messengers came and they simply said Allah, okay, so what am I supposed to believe in now? Like what am I being told? If they just said Allah, what am I being told? I'm not being told anything. How can I have iman in something meaningful if the only thing they convey is simply a noun? This doesn't make sense, right? So a noun on its own is not something in which you can have iman in, because there's no meaning here. You know, there's, like, if you say Allah, this doesn't mean, it doesn't tell you that to worship other than Allah is false. It doesn't tell you that you should have iman only in Allah as your deity in law. It doesn't tell you anything. It's just a noun, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal has not attached iman, or required iman, and attached it to a noun, merely a noun. And likewise, when we look in all of our acts of worship, we do not find in any place where we have been ordered to simply mention a noun, right? Meaning here the name of Allah, just Allah. So he then goes on to illustrate an example from the Arabs, and he says that the person who restricts himself to simply just mentioning a noun is similar to the one where there was some Arab, some Arab Bedouins, they walked past a person who was doing the Adhan. Right? And in the Adhan, he said, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulallah, Rasulallah, with a fatha, Rasulallah. Right? Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulallah. So the Bedouin Arab said, this has been nasab. He said, ماذا يقول هذا؟ هذا الاسم فأين الخبر عنه الذي يتم به الكلام؟ Right, so what this means is, if we explain this in the English language, when you say, أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله, رسول الله, right? What you have here is a complete sentence. You are saying, I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Right, so there is an is in the sentence here because it's a nominal sentence. It's a jumla ismiya. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Rasulullah. But this muadhin, what he said was, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Rasulullah with a fatha. What this now means is that this the muadhin is basically saying, I testify that Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, and then there's something missing. Because this is where the is, you know, appears here. You've missed out the khabar. You missed out what's the predicate? What's the thing you are mentioning? Right? I testify that Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Okay, what comes next? There's no khabar. Right? So this is a mistake in the Arabic language. And what Ibn Taymiyyah is showing here, that this is known to the Bedouin Arab, the Bedouin in the desert. Even he knows this, that you cannot have a sentence, you know, this is not a complete sentence, it's not a meaningful sentence. Where's the khabar? Right? So likewise, when you say Allah, what are you saying? You're saying nothing. Right? And this is not dhikr. This does not count as the dhikr, as the remembrance which you have been ordered with. Okay. Then Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he goes on to mention some other verses that they use, some other arguments or some other verses that they use. From them is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَذْكُرْ إِسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Mention the name of your Lord. Right? There are many similar verses in the Quran like this. Subbihisma Rabbika al-A'la. Glorify the name of your Lord the Most High. And likewise, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. He prospers who purifies himself and he mentions the name of his Lord and prays. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So glorify the name of your Lord the Mighty. So, Ibn Taymiyyah says that all of these verses where we see the command to glorify the name, this does not mean to mention just the name on its own, right? We see that when we look at these verses that were revealed and we look in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, we find that when the verse فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ was revealed, then the Messenger of Allah, he said, make this in your ruku'. Make this in your ruku'. This is why we say in the ruku', in the prayer, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Right? That's what we say in the ruku'. And then the verse, Subbihismi Rabbikal A'la. Glorify the name of your Lord the Most High. When that was revealed, then the Messenger said, make this in your sujood. Right? So, which means that we say, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. So, these are clear, meaningful sentences. They are complete sentences. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Sublime, how free and remote is my Lord from blemishes, from faults, from mistakes, from shortcomings. That's what that means. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, the Mighty. And in the sajda, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. How free and remote and how glorified is my Lord the Most High from any shortcomings and defects and things like that. So this also is another thing that they try to use, and as you've seen here, Ibn Taymiyyah has clarified that by way of the Sunnah. Also we see Ibn Taymiyyah says that these types of sentences are, you know, al-kalam at-tam al-mufid. Al-kalam at-tam al-mufid. These are complete beneficial sentences which are complete in their meaning. Here's some more evidence from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said, أفضل الكلام بعد القرآن أربع وهن من القرآن. He said, the best speech after the Quran is four, and they are themselves from the Quran. He mentioned them. Subhanallah, Subhanallah, it's a complete sentence. Alhamdulillah, it's a complete sentence. وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, it's a complete sentence. وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ, Allahu Akbar, that's a complete sentence. All of these are complete, meaningful sentences. And similarly, we see in Al-Bukhari that the Messenger of Allah, he said, كَلِمَتَان خَفِيفَتَان عَلَى اللِّسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَان خَفِيفَتَانِ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي الْمِيزَانِ حَبِيبَتَانِ إِلَى الرَّحْمَانِ. There are two sentences which are light upon the tongue, they are weighty upon the scales, and they are beloved to Ar-Rahman. What are they? Subhanallah, Subhanallah, which is a complete sentence, and Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, which is a complete sentence, and Subhanallahil Azim, Subhanallahil Azim. And then Shaykh al-Islam also mentions another example. من قال في يومه مئة مرة لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير كتب الله له حرزا من الشيطان يومه ذلك حتى يمسي. Whoever says 100 times in a day لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. So all of these, here you see this sentences here, all of these are complete sentences. أفضل الذكر لا إله إلا الله وأفضل الدعاء الحمد لله. The most excellent remembrance is to say لا إله إلا الله, and the most excellent dua is to say الحمد لله. So here we see yet another category of proof from the Sunnah to show that the Sunnah has come with remembrances which are complete, full in their meaning, right? They are proper Arabic sentences, and we do not find anything which is claimed by the Sufis about, you know, just mentioning Allah or mentioning even some of his names on their own, because this doesn't afford a full, complete meaning. Similarly, another argument that they might use is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلِيهِ. Do not eat from that upon which the name of Allah has not been mentioned. Right? Another verse, وَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, Surah Al-Ma'idah. So, what does this mean then? This clearly means the statement, Bismillah. Bismillah. And Bismillah, when you say Bismillah, that itself is a complete sentence, right? Because what you are really saying is, you are saying, like whenever you, for example, enter the house, you are saying, in the name of Allah, am I entering the house? Although you're not saying the other bit, right? Because it's understood from the context, right? It's the taqdeer, it's the estimation of the meaning, right? It's what you are saying. Likewise, when you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and you're going to read the Quran, what you're really saying is, in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, do I commence reading this Quran? Do I embark upon reading this Quran? Bismillah, that's what you say. So as Ibn Taymiyyah says, إِنَّمَا هُوَ قَوْلُهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وهذا جملة تامة إما اسمية على أظهر قولي النحات أو فعلية. Basically, the Arabic grammarians, the specialists in Arabic grammar, they have a difference of opinion. Some of them say that when you say Bismillah, what are you really saying? Are you saying, for example, let's say you do it when you sacrifice an animal. Do you use the noun or do you use the verb? In other words, do you say Dhabhi Bismillah? Right, Dhabh is the noun. You say, my sacrifice is in the name of Allah. Right, is it the noun? My sacrifice is in the name of Allah. Or is it the verb? Do you say, I sacrifice in the name of Allah? See the difference. Adhbahu Bismillah. Adhbahu Bismillah. Right, is it the verb that you are really intending? Or is it the noun that you are intending? Which are the two? Ibn Taymiyyah says that the most correct view is that you are really intending the noun, right? So for example, when you enter the house, you say, my entrance into the house is in the name of Allah. That's what you're really saying. You're referring to the noun. You're referring to the noun, right? My entrance is in the name of Allah. You're not saying, I am entering in the name of Allah. Obviously, upon this view, upon this interpretation, that the most correct view is that you are referring to the actual noun, right? So, likewise, when you read the Quran, when you say Bismillah, are you saying my recitation is in the name of Allah, or are you saying I am reciting in the name of Allah? Right? That which is most correct is that you say that you are intending the noun, right? You are intending to say, my recitation is in the name of Allah. Right, so this is with respect to Bismillah, obviously. And we mentioned also about the sacrifice, dhabh, right? It is in the name of Allah. This clearly means, you say Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar, in the name of Allah do I sacrifice. Sorry, in the name of Allah is my sacrifice. This is a complete sentence. It's not just saying Allah. Similarly, Ibn Taymiyyah says, Rahimullah, that likewise what is legislated for the Muslims, fi salatihim, wa adhanihim, wa hajjihim, wa ayyadihim, min dhikrillahi ta'ala, innama huwa bil jumlati tama. Likewise, if you look at all those other things, the prayer, the adhan, the hajj, like the talbiyah, and the eids, if you look at all those things that we've been commanded to recite in all of those situations, they are all complete. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Right? And likewise, when you pray, you are saying Allahu Akbar when you begin. You don't say Allah in the takbiratul ihram. Right? You don't say Allah to go into sujood, to go into ruku or to sujood. You're always saying Allahu Akbar, which is a complete sentence. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, At-tahiyyatu lillah. Right, look at all these things. These are all complete sentences. Likewise on Hajj, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Right, so in other words, from all of these evidences that we have mentioned, Everything in the Sharia has come with a jumla, mufida, kalam tam. It's a beneficial sentence. It is kalam which is complete, right? And this is the meaning of the word kalima in the Arabic language. The word kalima does not mean word. It's often translated as word. But the word kalima in the Arabic language means a complete sentence, right? A meaningful, complete sentence. You already heard the hadith earlier on, kalimatan khafifatan, khafifatani ala al-lisan. You know the hadith, there are two sentences really then. Because even in English when we translate, we frequently translate just as words. But this is incorrect in Arabic. The, The word kalima means a jumla mufida tama, a complete sentence. So in this hadith, kalimatani khafifatani. Like there are two sentences, if you like, which are light upon the tongue. What are they? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim. Right? And so this is something known. Likewise, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said about the Christians, كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Right? What a mighty word. Sorry, again. Like, obviously, the word kalima is translated as word, but clearly we mean like a complete sentence, right? So, كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. How mighty a statement, which comes from their mouths. And what is the statement? They say, Jesus is the Son of Allah. Right? It's a complete sentence that the Christians are saying. So it's referred to as a kalima, kaburat kalimatan. Likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, when He said, وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا, that the statement of your Lord, kalimat, وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ, the statement of your Lord is completed or perfected in terms of sidq, in terms of truthfulness, and in terms of justice. Right. So, from all of these evidences, we can clearly see that the word al-kalima, it is used in the book and the sunnah and in all of the language of the Arabs. What does it mean? It means al-jumla at-tama. Al-jumla at-tama. It means a complete, meaningful sentence. That's what the word kalima means. Right? This is known in the Arabic language. As for... so now what Ibn Taymiyyah does, he actually explains to us the breakdown of the Arabic... the structure of the Arabic language. So, there's actually a separate word that we use for an individual. So in the Arabic language, you have an ism, which is a noun, right? You have a fi'l, which is the verb, and then you have a harf, which is a particle. A harf, ja'a lima'na. A particle which has come with a meaning, right? So particle is like the letter ba, a letter ba, the letter lam, right? The letter, these are basically particles. They can have a single letter, or they can have, you know, two letters like man, and so on and so forth. So, or hal or whatever question, you know, question words. So in the Arabic language, if you want to refer to like what is a word, you use the word harf, right? You use the word harf. We can refer to a harf, can refer to the ism, to the noun, it can refer to the fi'l, and it can refer to, obviously, anything which is not a noun and which is not a verb, which is known as a harf, right? You don't use kalima to refer to ism, or to the fi'l, or to the harf. Right? Can you see the difference? Kalima is always a complete sentence. Right, when you want to refer to individual words, like a noun or a verb or a particle, you call that a harf. Right, so the noun is a harf, the particle is a harf, and the verb is a harf. You call these individually harf. This is known in the Arabic language. Right, also we refer harf also to the individual names of the Arabic letters. Yes? So, the harf is the actual letter itself. The actual letter itself. Right, so, to illustrate this, I'm going to ask you, can somebody pronounce the harf zai? Zai. Yeah, zai. Can somebody pronounce the harf zai? That's it, yeah. Right, okay, because this is what Ibn Taymiyyah says he himself. Right, so he mentions here that Al-Khalil, Al-Khalil is another famous Arabic grammarian, Al-Khalil bin Ahmed. And he said to some people, I want you to pronounce the harf az-zay, az-zay. So they said, zay. And he said, no, that's the noun. That's the noun. Right? The actual zay is z. That's the harf, right? The harf. So the harf is also refers to the individual sounds of the Arabic language. Right? The harf. Right? So, n, n. Noon is the ism. Dad, dad is the ism. La, la is the harf. Right? Lam is the ism. La is the harf. Right? You get the idea now. So, this brings us to the hadith. من قرأ القرآن من قرأ القرآن فأعربه. Whoever recited the Quran and did so proficiently, فله بكل حرف عشر حسنات. So for every harf, harf, this means to the actual letter, not the name of the letter, the letter, he will have 10 good deeds. I do not say that alif lam mim together is a harf, but I say alif is a harf, lam is a harf, and meme is a harf. But he's referring to the sounds, right? The sounds, right? And then he mentions, obviously, the statement of Al-Khalil. Right, so the point being, what we need to... The key thing here is that in the Arabic language, the word kalima, which is the singular, and kalam is the plural, that only ever refers to a complete sentence, a meaningful sentence. It doesn't refer to a word, doesn't refer to a noun on its own, right? And so everything that we see that's come in the Quran and the Sunnah, you know, in terms of dhikr and the adhkar, it is a kalima, it is kalam, right? It is not harf. It's not like a noun on its own, or a verb on its own, or a particle on its own, right? So anyhow, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he went into this, you know, he's mentioned all of these evidences from the Arabic language itself, right? The Sufis can't support what they are doing in the Arabic language itself, because this doesn't have a basis in the Arabic language, right? It doesn't have a basis, even those, all those verses you are using, right, about say Allah, or, you know, glorify the name, right? Or mention Allah, or mention the name of your, you know, the name of Allah. All these verses, they are misunderstanding. They're being confused, obviously, by that. And so there's nothing in the Quran or the Sunnah which justifies their innovated form of worship. So after mentioning all of these evidences, then Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, والمقصود هنا أن المشروع في ذكر الله سبحانه هو ذكره بجملة تامة. Right? The intent behind all of this is that what is legislated in Allah's remembrance is to remember Him by way of a jumla tama, a complete meaningful sentence. And this is what is known as kalam, you know, in the Arabic language. وهو المسمى بالكلام. والواحد منه بالكلمة. This is what is known as kalam or kalima, right? So, and وهو الذي ينفع القلوب. This is what benefits the hearts, right? So, like we mentioned before, if you have a Sufi sitting, and all he's saying is Allah, 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 and who, that's all he's repeating. There's nothing meaningful being said here, and the heart is not benefiting anything. This doesn't benefit the heart in any form. Rather, what benefits the heart of the heart is an actual, meaningful, complete sentence. And this is what brings you reward. Likewise, when you look in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, what is it that brings you reward? The dhikr. You never see anything which is, you know, just mentioning the noun alone. It has to be a complete and meaningful sentence. وَيَحْصُلُ بِهِ الثَّوَابِ والأجر والقرب إلى الله ومعرفته ومحبته وخشيته وغير ذلك من المطالب العالية والمقاصد السامية. So in other words, this, the complete sentence, is what brings, benefits the heart, brings reward, brings you closer to Allah, brings you actual knowledge of Allah, makes you love Him, have awe of Him, fear Him, and other such lofty objectives and lofty, you know, goals which are sought behind making remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَأَمَّا الْإِقْتِسَارُ عَلَى الْإِسْمِ الْمُفْرَدِ مُظْهَرًا أَوْ مُضْمَرًا فَلَا أَصْلَ لَهُ. You know, as for restricting yourself to just saying the noun on its own, you know, whether it's concealed or whether it's مُضْمَر أو مُظْهَر, you know, whether you say Allah or whether you say who, right? This has no basis whatsoever, right? This is not the way that the elite and the, you know, the arifin, the ones who truly know Allah, that they mention, that they remember Him. No. Rather, he says, بَلْ هُوَ وَسِيلَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَنْوَاعٍ مِنَ الْبِدَعِ وَالضَّلَالَاتِ وَذَرِيئَةٌ إِلَىٰ تَصَوُّرَاتٍ إِلَىٰ تَصَوُّرَاتِ أَحْوَالٍ فَاسِدَةٍ مِنْ أَحْوَالِ أَهْلِ الْإِلْحَادِ وَأَهْلِ الْإِتِّحَادِ. This way is simply one of the avenues to innovations and misguidances. And it leads you to having like imaginations which are corrupt, right? Because these Sufis, they sit there, obviously, and they might, you know, switch off the light or something, and they sit there and they say, Allah, 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 and then they breathe, they have these breathing things that they do as well. And they become intoxicated. And so when they are saying the word Allah, you know, they could be thinking all sorts of things. They could be thinking, Allah is present with me in this room. Or he could be thinking, I am merged, I am one with Allah. Or like all sorts of corrupt, your mind now becomes an entry point for the whispering of shaitan. Right? Because you're intoxicated and, you know, you're just mentioning the noun, then all sorts of thoughts and ideas, you know, come to your mind. And, you know, so this is why Ibn Taymiyyah said that, وَذَرِيئَةٌ إِلَىٰ تَصَوُّرَاتِ أَحْوَالٍ فَاسِدَةٍ. Right? This is simply an avenue towards having, you know, imaginations of things which are corrupt, and it's from the way of the people of Ilhad, the people of atheism, the people who don't believe in a creator, right? And a creation separate from him. And وَأَهْلُ الْإِتِّحَادِ, and the people who believe that they can unite with Allah, Allah unites with them, Allah occupies them, right? So after all of this, right, now we've really come to the end of the treatise, really. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, is basically, he's just going to really summarize everything, you know, conclude and mention all of the key essential points. He says, وَجِمَاعُ الدِّينِ وَجِمَاعُ الدِّينِ أَصْلًا. Basically, the whole of the religion, the entirety of the religion, is in two simple principles. There are two simple principles. If you want to explain Islam to anybody, you can do it in two simple principles. He says, أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نَعْبُدَهُ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ. Which means that we first of all do not worship except Allah, and we do not worship Him except by way of what He legislated. Very simple, right? With this, we oppose the Nasara, the Christians, we oppose the Yahud, we oppose the Mushrikeen, right? We oppose, you know, all of the religions which are distorted, which are altered, which have been, you know, changed, right? We worship none but Allah. Very simple, right? So we free ourselves from the Mushrikeen and Nasara and the Yahud, because they worship other than Allah, you know, through various ways. وَلَا نَعْبُدَهُ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ. And when we worship Allah, in our worship of Allah, we worship Him only by what He legislated. Right? لا نعبده بالبدع. So we do not worship Allah with innovations. We don't worship Him with what He did not legislate. And so then he mentions the verse in the Quran, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. Whoever wishes or whoever hopes in the meeting with his Lord, فليعمل عملا صالحا, let him do righteous deeds. A righteous deed is only that which is legislated, right? وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, and let him associate none as partners in the worship of his Lord. Right? So here we have tawheed and righteous deeds which are legislated. This is the very last verse in Surah Al-Kahf, right? The 18th chapter, verse 110. And this is a proof for what Ibn Taymiyyah has mentioned, that the religion of Islam is founded upon two mighty principles. Firstly, that we worship none but Allah. Right? So this is, you can present Islam with these two principles to any person, right? A mushrik in all the various types, you know, whether he's a, you know, an Indian who worships a totem pole or something, or whether it's a mushrik in India, or whether it's a Yahudi or a Nasrani, you can distinguish your religion from his religion by simply mentioning these two principles. First of all, we worship none but Allah. We do not worship anything besides Allah. And secondly, when we do worship Him, we only worship by that which He legislated. Right? So we're not worshipping Him by an altered revelation, an altered book, like that of the Jews and the Christians. Nor are we worshipping Him by what our forefathers, what we found them to be upon, like we find the polytheists. Right? Nor do we worship Him upon what our intellects devise for us and what they think. No, we worship only with what He legislated. Right? And so through this way, you explain Islam and you distinguish it from everything else which is besides it. And in fact, these two principles also, you can see that they are an actualization. They are an actualization of the kalima, of the shahadatan. Right? لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. Okay, so when you say أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله, this means I worship none but Allah. I testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And when you say وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله, you say I testify that Muhammad is, you know, he is the messenger who conveyed the message, and you know, whom we have to believe in. We have to accept him as being truthful. We have to believe in him. We have to accept his reports. And we have to obey his command. Right? Which means that we worship Allah by way of what the messenger came with. Right? وَقَدْ بَيِّنَ لَنَا مَا نَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ بِهِ. He has explained to us how we worship Allah. وَنَهَانَا عَنْ مُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. And he also prohibited us from the newly invented affairs. وَأَخْبَرَ أَنَّهَا ضَلَالًا. And he mentioned to us that they are misguidance. So, and then he mentions the verse, another verse in the Quran, which is also a proof of this principle. بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَهُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. The one who submits his face to Allah, this means tawheed, right? Worshipping Allah alone. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And he is one who does good. And good can only be that which is legislated. Right? Then he has his reward with his Lord. There will be no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah, the second chapter, verse 112. Right? This verse is similar to that other verse at the end of Surah Al-Kahf. And both of them represent the kalima, the shahadatain, right? The shahada, la ilaha illallah, and the shahada that Muhammad, Rasulullah. So, I think what we'll do, we'll stop at this point, inshallah. We'll complete the rest in the next lesson. So really, to conclude what we've done today is really the previous discussion that we were having about the Sufis, the people who believe in Wahdatul Wujud, and we discussed Al-Fana, the different types of Al-Fana. There are three types, and how these Sufis who do not distinguish between Al-Qadr and Al-Shara' right? They are led to make mistakes in creed and in worship. And, you know, when they remember Allah, when they worship Allah, they worship Him with innovations. And when they remember Allah, they do so in this innovated way, where they just mention Allah, right? Or who, or they mention the pronoun, or they mention other names on their own. And there isn't anything beneficial, right? There's no complete sentence, there's no complete meaning. This is tremendous misguidance. And so Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned to us some of their shubuhat, some of their doubts. He also gave us the correct explanation to various verses that could be misunderstood. And he also explained to us, even in the Arabic language itself, the word kalima and kalam means that which is beneficial and complete in speech. It doesn't refer to the individual word, the verb, or the noun, or the particle, right? No. He explained to us the correct structure of the Arabic language, right? Ism is a harf, fi'l is a harf, and then we have the actual harf, the particle, right? We can call these huruf in that sense. We can't call these kalima, because kalima can only ever mean that which is complete in meaning and beneficial in meaning. It is kalam tam. So he explained that to us as well. And then finally, he's just really summarizing. We're coming to the end of the book, and he's explaining to us the essence of the religion as summarized into principles. And so what we'll do is we'll stop at this point, and inshallah we'll finish the kind of really final section of the book, inshallah ta'ala. We'll finish it in the next lesson. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.